Here we are once again, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live today, and I have got so much stuff to give you today. I don't know if we're going to get through it. By the way, God bless all of you out there that send me information. God bless you people that are watching what's going on in this world. Even if you can't quite get the gist of what's really going on, you know that there's something wrong. You know that there's something not right in it. And there was an article that I found in our official Bethel Church Watchman group on Facebook, and I was just absolutely stunned. In fact, it mentioned something, and I'm going to hold it just for a minute. I don't want to go there yet, but it mentioned something that a Hebrew word, and the chatter on it was, "Hey, Mike, you know, Pastor Mike was just talking about this the other day," and I was going, "Yeah. When was it? What was I saying? What was I talking about? I couldn't remember." So I had to Google myself. Actually, I didn't Google myself. I just did a search through all my files and documents and everything like that, trying to figure out. And then it hit me, and I'm going, "I just talked about that." It's out this week. The Watchman video broadcast, The Singularity, Part 2. And this presentation that I'm making, I use PowerPoint when I put everything together. And the PowerPoint is growing larger and larger and larger and larger. I just spent a day studying it out yesterday doing research. I found some incredible things related to the singularity and related to the spiritual aspect of it. It's not just technology. It's not just electrons and microprocessors. There is a definite spiritual relationship and a spiritual leadership to what's going on in this world to bring mankind, number one, to build his own God, number two, to become God. And that's what the singularity is all about. There is massive deception going on everywhere, and you could understand it. People being deceived in the world. But when people are deceived inside of their churches, and they're being deceived by their churches, they're being deceived by the men or the women, let's see, that they are entrusting to tell them the truth, when they're being deceived by those people, I hate it. It makes me angry. When people are being lied to, it bothers me, because I know what's behind it. I know that the lies that people are being told will always bring them into bondage. And I don't like bondage. I don't like myself. I don't like to be in chains. I don't like to be held down. I want to be free. And I want God's people to be free. God paid an incredible price for his people to be free. And we are told in the scriptures that when Christ made us free, we are free indeed. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't do it. And it bothers me. Let me go through some of these articles. There's only one here that's not really related to the rest of them, but is very, very impertinent. Somebody just sent this to me. This is from theexaminer.com. Dragon particle. Scientists claim proof of extraterrestrial life here on Earth. Ooh. The aliens have already showed up, but they call it the dragon particle. Think about that. Think about that concept, that idea. Think about who the dragon is. The search for extraterrestrial life seems to have achieved its goal in the discovery of a microscopic life form called the dragon particle. And now, just kind of marry these two ideas together. They have built the largest machine ever underground in a pit, in a circle called the Large Hadron Collider. Its goal is to try to discover what they are calling the God particle. These physicists are being led by a spirit. Because there is so much, it's not just physics. It is a way to unlock a door or a portal or a gate that is shut and it needs a key, and they're trying to find the key. Guess who's holding the key? Jesus Christ is holding the key, and he's not going to let her open until he's ready to let it open. And then he's going to give the key to a star falling from heaven. I wonder who that is. Some say it's Justin Bieber. Star falling from heaven. And I was thinking about when he was on stage, that picture of Justin Bieber coming down, being lowered down on the stage. And he has these wings made out of musical instruments. And I'm going, that's exactly what Ezekiel said. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Anyway, they call this microscopic life form the dragon particle. Scientists from the University of Sheffield and at the University of Buckingham Center, spelled C-E-N-T-R-E, they spelled it wrong. I know, it's Great Britain. Center for Astrobiology have announced, along with the release of a photo of the entity, that cosmic particulate matter exists in a pristine state, unsoiled, in a matter of speaking, by earth matter, and is, listen to this, it's constantly raining down. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. I had to sit through a praise and worship service for, I don't know, 25 minutes of them doing, let it rain. So, I mean, just get the points here. An extraterrestrial life form called a dragon particle exists in the first heaven, and it's constantly raining down on the earth. You should get it. You should understand it. As it was in the days of Noah. Whenever you see rain or think about rain, as it was in the days of Noah, where did the water come from? Fell down from the sky, and it was released up from the pit. That's where it came from. That's where the falling is taking place. The angels are going to fall. The dragon and his angels are going to fall. And these beasts are going to rise up from the pit, and they're going to flood the world. That's the age of Aquarius. Aquarius pouring water out on the earth and the earth being flooded. Anyway, I did not look for it. It said that they had a picture of it, a photo of the entity called the dragon particle, and I didn't even look at it. But it's the idea of what's called panspermia. Panspermia says that we and all life on this planet didn't originally come from here. That it was floating around in space from some other place and landed on Earth, and all life forms came from this one initial seed. This, actually, I said it wasn't related to what we're going to talk about. It is. The idea in the Kabbalah, we talked about in the Singularity Part 1, the connection between how they say God created everything. In this original thing that God made is very, very similar. In fact, it's nearly identical to the concept of the Big Bang. And that God exploded this thing all over the universe, and it formed what we are now. And that all life and all things came from an original source called Adam Kadmon. And I'm going to explain a little bit about that. And it's Kabbalah is hard. Kabbalah is hard to understand. I've been reading articles all morning trying to get a simplified version of this. I think I have it. So you pray today that we can make some sense out of all of this. But it is related. I just had an epiphany here. It's related to some other things that we're going to talk about. This article just showed up on Drudge Report. Marriage rates hit an all-time low. New data shows more young people are waiting to marry. Now, let me rephrase that phrase. New data shows that more young people are committing fornication. Because we know that young couples nowadays do not keep themselves pure while they await marriage. They don't. It's a very rare thing. And one of the reasons why they don't is that their school teacher sex education mistress shuns any kind of teaching or any opinion in a classroom that promotes abstinence, which is keeping, the Bible term is keeping your virgin, keeping yourself pure until the day that you marry. I'm not saying it's never done anymore, but it's almost never done anymore. And the people that these young people, they're growing up. Number one, they're watching mom and dad who've been split up for years. They've watched their parents go through, in some cases, three divorces, maybe more. They watch mom and dad do that. They say, well, I ain't going to do that. I can tell you that right now. I ain't getting myself married. No siree, Bob. I'm going to go out every 3 or 4 years and find a woman I hate and buy her a new house. Where are you? Where are you? Drum set. They're not getting married anymore. But what are they doing? They are cohabitating. They are shacking up, is what we call it. Living together. We don't want to use the term that the Bible uses, but this is what it's called. It's called fornication. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Ugh. And fornication is a big, big problem. If we were to go back, and some of you Torah keepers, you're not going to like this. And I'm going to talk about you Torah keepers again. The people, and when I say Torah keepers, I'm putting my tongue firmly in my cheek. I say it tongue in cheek. Because you refer to yourself as Torah keepers, but you don't keep the Torah. You just pretend you do and boast that you do, but you don't. You don't keep the Torah. You don't keep the law. In order to keep the law, you have to do every single thing that God said to do. And this issue was discussed by the apostles in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. They were dealing with the issue of the Gentiles. It became clear to everybody because of Peter's vision. Peter was, some of you are not going to like this, Peter was the first apostle to preach to the Gentiles. And what did he preach? Why, he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was told by some of these, I guess you call them ultra dispensationalists, that nobody ever preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until Paul did. Nobody preached it. And I'm going, well, let's see. Acts chapter 2, Peter did. Acts chapter 3, Peter did. Acts chapter 4, Peter did. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He goes to the Gentiles. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for crying out loud. I don't know where they get that stuff. They make it up. I don't know. But anyway, they were dealing with this issue in Acts chapter 15. They had taken Peter's testimony and said, okay, the Gentiles are going to be saved. But should they be circumcised? Should they keep the law? And who was it? Who was it? James? Let's see here. But anyway, they dealt with this issue. And verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered and saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And James says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from, number one, pollution of idols. That means do not eat the wafer at the Roman Catholic Church. Do not eat that. That has been polluted by an idol. It is a meat, and the word meat either implies flesh or vegetable or wheat of some kind. Anyway, the word meat is related to the word meal. It is meat sacrificed unto an idol. The proclamation of the Catholic Mass is, we are killing this Jesus. Every time we hold a Mass, we're sacrificing his body, spilling his blood, and we do it in front of Peter, Paul, and Mary, who were singing on the side there. That was pretty good, wasn't it? We do it in front of these statues that we call our gods and our saints. And it's meat sacrificed to idols. And we were told as Gentiles, don't eat that. They abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled. Some of you are asking me about that. You know what that is? There's a tarot card called the Hanging Man. Google that. It's a hanging. Judas Iscariot was hanged. Cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. Don't eat a beast that has been strangled. And then it says, and from blood. Don't drink blood. Don't drink the Eucharist wine at the Roman Catholic Church, or what is it, the Lutheran Church, who believe in transubstantiation, that the body and the blood of Christ are literally turned into the cookie, the wafer, and the wine, the fermented alcoholic wine that they drink, which you ought not drink. No wonder drunkenness and wine and strong drink are associated in the Bible with false doctrine. These people, they're drinking, if they truly believe what they teach, that we're turning this bottle of Mogan David. If they truly believe what they teach, that they're turning this alcoholic wine and this little baked cookie or biscuit or biscotti, and they're turning that into the body and blood of Jesus Christ by the very rules, four laws we were given in the Gentile church, four simple rules. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols and don't drink blood, which means don't go to a church that teaches you that they're sacrificing Jesus all over again, and you're drinking his blood because we turned it into that, and you're eating his flesh sacrificed in front of an idol. Don't do that. But it says don't commit fornication. And marriage rates are plummeting in the United States because people are, marriage is being destroyed. God's version of marriage is being destroyed, but for what reason? And I'm going to talk about that. What reason is it being destroyed? You just hang on here. But let me read a couple more things of this. According to the latest available census data, the percentage of U.S. adults who have never been married has hit a new all-time high. 1960, about 1 in 10 adults over the age of 25 fell into that category. By 2012, the number had jumped to 1 in 5. 20% of people over the age of 25 have never been married. Does that mean that they are virgins? Does that mean that they have abstained? I don't think so. Either they are in a relationship with one person, male or female, and they are fornicating together without the benefit and the blessing of marriage, or they are just simply doing what is an increasing thing and growing thing in this country. They're using these smartphone and tablet apps to hook up with people for one night stands. You don't have to go to bars anymore and get drunk and buy a lady a drink or dance with a guy or whatever and do all this little ritual that people did for thousands of years trying to figure out if this is the one I want to be with tonight or not. They're just pull it up on their smartphone, some app. And they're using it to find somebody within, I don't know, some kind of radius. Somebody that would be available for them to go and sleep with. This is a fornicating country. And God said, don't do it. Don't do it. There's something about it that God knows the danger of what's coming. He knows the danger. He understands it. Think of what Paul taught us. He that hath joined himself with a harlot is one with that harlot. Think about it. Think about who the harlot is. Here's one. And I've been making fun of this guy since I was a teenager. Friends, I have need of your attention. Oh, come up on the stage. God bless you. You're going to be healed in Jesus' name. His name is Ernest Angley, Grace Cathedral. This was sent to me. Again, you guys that have got your eyes open, God bless you. Keep posting this stuff. Post it on Facebook. Send it to me in emails. Be kind enough to me to understand that I can't always answer back or write you a report about what I see, okay? But send it to me. And we have a policy here. If you send us an article or a video and we happen to use it in the Watchman broadcast or Pastor Mike online, as a benefit of that, we give you a free video download from YouTube. Any video that you want from YouTube, you can download for free. It's just something we offer here. Prophetic Research Ministry. Former members of Grace Cathedral have accused televangelist Ernest Angley. And I thought the guy was dead. I did. I thought he was old when I was making fun of him. And if you've never seen him, this is his picture here. And he's a faith healer. And I've been looking at him for years going, if he's got so much faith in God and he's got all this healing power, why don't he ask God for a new growth of hair? Because he's wearing a wig. The guy is 93 years old. He's trying to look like he's 40. Ernest Angley, they're accusing him of forcing people to have abortions and vasectomies, and they said that he sexually abused boys in the church, which he has denied. But you got to listen to what he said. He sounds like Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson is so old, and every time he gets in front of the camera on the 700 Club, he says something stupid. And I'm sure everybody at the ministry is just going, oh, good grief. He's like the Joe Biden of televangelism. And the first part of a six-part series on Sunday, the Akron Beacon Journal, and that's where the church is, Akron, Ohio, said that church members had provided it with a recording of a recent church service where 93-year-old televangelist Ernest Angley addressed accusations that he had inappropriately touched a former pastor. He says, "I am not a homosexual. God wouldn't use a homosexual like he uses me. He calls me his prophet, and indeed I am," Angley explained in his very bloated ego. "They called Jesus a homosexual. Did you know that? And still do, because he was with men." Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. As for the claim that Angley encouraged men in the church to have vasectomies, he said that he had helped so many of the boys down through the... He called them boys. That's... Ugh. He said they had their misgivings. He recalled, "Sure, I'd have them uncover themselves, but I did not handle them at all." Are you... And listen to him. And here's what he did. He's telling all of the people in his church for years to go get themselves fixed so they can't have children. Even told some women to get an abortion. Why? Because married couples who don't have children have a lot more money to give than people that have children. That's why he did it. He said, this is Angley speaking. "I would tell them how that would work, and they'd have to watch it. I'd have some of them come back to me that I felt needed to, and I would tell them, I would look at them, their privates, he would have these guys go get fixed, and then ask them to come back, and he would examine them. This is his, I can't read anymore, that was his words. Becky Rodman, who left the church last year and moved to Georgia, told the paper that, quote, "None of us have kids because he makes all the men get fixed. You're not allowed to have babies there," she insisted. Angley also pushed women to have abortions, according to multiple former members. One of those who left, Angelia Osborne, maybe Osborne, I don't know, said that Angley advised a friend to think of the fetus inside her as a, quote, tumor. It's not a tumor. A tumor. She was 4 months pregnant. She sat in the abortion clinic waiting room and told her baby that she was sorry that she was doing this. "I know another girl. She won't come forward, but she was forced into having 4 abortions." Greg Mulkey was a prominent member of the church and featured on Angley's TV broadcast as a singer in the Hallelujahs. He said that Angley had a selfish motive for discouraging children. "He doesn't want people to have kids because it would take their time and money away from the church," Mulkey pointed out. "He really forced people into abortions through scare tactics as if he were a medical doctor. It turns my stomach." In the second part of the series published on Monday, the Beacon Journal talked to Shane McCabe, who said he was molested by Angley. It's absolutely incredible. You can read the rest of the article. This one was sent to me. It's at rawstory.com. You can Google Ernest Angley, Angley. You want to read some of the more disgusting details. Marriage is on the decline. It's being destroyed. This is a spiritual work. Spirits are working here to destroy what marriage is, what it represents. You say, what does it represent? I'm going to show you that from the Bible here in a few minutes. Here is another story. Houston mayor subpoenas sermons of local pastors. In June of this year, the Houston City Council essentially passed a non-discrimination bill. Yeah, listen to this now. To allow transgenders, those are people who worship the god Baphomet, because that's what Baphomet is. Baphomet is the androgynous god. He is the male-female god. He is the god of Mark Biltz, Kenneth Copeland, Jim Staley, countless, probably hundreds or thousands of other prominent men and women preachers who are influencing people with lies, telling them that God is male and female. That's what is pushing the transgender movement and the sodomite movement. The New Age concept coming from Blavatsky, Annie Besant, and others believed that the homosexual, the sodomite, was a perfect ideal of what the New Age movement was all about. Because if it was a woman, it was a woman who had the lust of a man. And if it was a man, it was a man who had the lust of a woman. In other words, he wanted another man. And it just, my wife came up with this, and I'm just going, honey, I don't have an answer for you. But she said, why is it when you see all these lesbian couples, one of them is obviously a female and one of them is looking like a guy? If the girl wants to be with another girl, why not go with a girl that looks like a girl instead of a girl that looks like a man? I don't have an answer for you, sweetie pie. But anyway, the non-discrimination bill to allow transgenders to use whichever bathroom they choose. Told you. For obvious reasons, critics denounced the bill, arguing that it would allow men to use women's bathrooms, potentially putting women in danger. Doesn't anybody see that? You're going to have to... my wife did this. We went to Kenya in 2011, and my wife has a condition when she's got to go, she's got to go. And we here in America are not accustomed to the Kenyan cho. We're not accustomed to that. The cho, the toilet in Kenya, most of them, there's just a hole. That's it. No chair, no seat, nothing to prop yourself up with, just a hole. And when my wife was thinking about going back with me, we went to Cabela's. Where else? Anyway, we were looking for one of these camping toilets that you can fold up and so we can take it with us. Anyway, too much information probably. But anyway, that's what it's going to take. People are going to have to, women and men, especially you ladies, you'll have to think twice before you decide to go to a restroom somewhere. That's where it's coming. They passed that bill in Houston, making it a crime for anyone to complain or prohibit a man from going into a woman's bathroom. Thus began a petition drive in the city to force the city council to repeal the bathroom bill. The drive yielded more than three times the number of signatures needed and was officially certified, but the mayor and the city attorney rejected the certification and did nothing. The mayor, Anise Parker, a former gay activist who recently married her partner, a woman, in January of this year, A lawsuit has been filed against the city for rejecting the valid petitions. Now city officials are angry and are subpoenaing sermons. A subpoena means a court order has been issued that a copy of the sermon be turned over to law enforcement or the court. They're subpoenaing the sermons from local pastors despite the fact that they have nothing to do with the lawsuit. The Alliance Defense Fund, who is representing the pastors, says the city is trying to be big brother and is wanting to see if any of the pastors have ever criticized the city. I have. Hey, you don't even need a judge to download everything that I say. All you need to do is to submit to me a news article that is worthy of Pastor Mike Online, and you get a free download of any video you want from YouTube. I'll criticize the city. I'll criticize the state. I'll criticize Obama. I'll criticize Republicans. John Boehner supporting sodomite marriage. I'll criticize everybody that don't follow the Word of God. And it's, you can call it criticism. It's telling the truth. There is so much lies out there and so much deception. Who's going to tell the truth? You don't have to ask for my sermons. Download them. Anyway, here's what was said. City council members are supposed to be public servants, not big brother overlords who would tolerate no dissenter challenge, said ADF senior legal counsel Eric Stanley. In this case, they have embarked upon a witch hunt, and we're asking the court to put a stop to it. The city's subpoena of sermons and other pastoral communications is both needless and unprecedented, said ADF litigation counsel Christiana Holcomb. The city council and its attorneys are engaging in an inquisition designed to stifle any critique of its actions. Political and social commentary is not a crime. It is protected by the First Amendment, and I absolutely agree with that. But I will say this, again, you don't need a judge to make me hand over copies of my sermons. Just download them. I won't hide. I won't shy away. I won't be like some. I've heard people say, they'll try to witness to people. They'll say, now, I'm not talking about religion. It's not religion. No, we're not talking about religion. Religion's bad. Nobody wants religion. What I'm talking to you about is a relationship. Really? A relationship with who? Jesus Christ, God. That's religion, people. Why is it that when we talk to people now, we have to be ashamed that we are religious? I have a pure and undefiled religion. I am not ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of the fact that I am a religious figure promoting a religion of salvation, a religion of hope, a religion of redemption, a religion that allows people to start over in life. Wow. I thought I was. Anyway, now we're on. Now we're recording. So I've lost the first hour of this. Anyway. Whoa, no, wait. We're streaming on Ustream as well, and they always archive it. We'll have to find out a way to getting the full download. Anyway, back to egalitarian. I believe that Christ saves Jew and Gentile exactly the same way. It's the same cross. It's the same grace. It's the same free gift without works. And the way he saves Jews and Gentiles is the way he saves male and female. I absolutely get that. And there is a way that God created men, and there is a way that God created women. There is a difference in them. Men can carry in more boxes than women can. Men can fix things around the house, women can't. Men can step on spiders, and women cannot step on spiders. Men are stronger in build. They think a certain way, black and white, on and off. women think it's on, but it's off. And they don't think always black and white. They think red, yellow, green, purple, whatever matches the curtains. That's what the, how they think. I'm not putting anybody down. That's how we are. I've noted in several sermons, this occurred to me one time. You ever notice? I did this in Kenya. I said, you ever notice how young men, boys, carry their books when they're in school? You remember that. The boys always carried their books down by their side in their hand. How did the young ladies carry their books? They always carried them like this. Like this right here, okay? Or sometimes like this. Why? When boys carry their books down the side, where's the tool belt? Where's the sword? Where's the pistol? Where's his ammo pouch? It's at his side. That's where the sword is. That's where the tools are. Where do women carry babies? Right here. There's a difference in them. God made it that way. And I love it. I love the difference. My wife doesn't think the way I think. Sometimes she thinks better than I think. And God has used her to help me understand some things I never would have understood had God not used her that way, had God not made her think differently than I think. Should there be equality in marriage? The Bible says no. As far as the role of who is going to be in charge of the family, and I've said this before, where authority is, there's protection. And clearly, God designed the man bigger, stronger, bigger frame, bigger, a better ability to think quickly when it comes to danger. God designed men that way. Is that abused? It sure is. Everything in the world that God sets down is abused in this world. That does not negate God's way. And when you understand the big picture of what marriage is, it should make absolute perfect sense that God has roles in a marriage. The man is the head of the family. He is the protector of the family. The word husband, house band, that's what it means. He is the house band. He brings it all together. He binds it together. He holds it together. That's the role of a man. That's the role of a husband. The wife is the weaker vessel. That's what the Bible says. I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says. Just because your 20th and 21st century feminism has taught you that men are pigs and you should dominate them if you're ever going to be happy and successful in life, just because that's what the devil and the world has taught you, that does not negate God's blessing on you if you will follow God's role. So that's what egalitarian means. Rob Bell basically wrote a book that promotes egalitarianism, but it's more than just that. The book has yet to be released, but it's called The Zimzem of Love, A New Way of Understanding Marriage, which apparently contradicts the old way of understanding marriage. Here's the article at Christian Today. American pastor and author Rob Bell and his wife Kristen are to release a book on marriage, which has already been held up as an alternative to Mark and Grace Driscoll's Real Marriage. Said to, quote, transform how we understand and practice marriage. Are you catching that? A transformation book is what this is. We're going to change everything. We're going to alter the course of humanity. We're going to change the church. We're going to change Christianity. We're going to change religion. We're going to change marriage. God had a design for marriage. We're going to change it. It's going to transform how we understand and practice marriage. The Bell's book, The Zimzum of Love, A New Way of Understanding Marriage will be released in October. Now, check this. You're saying, what in the world's a zim-zum? We used to eat them things when I was kids. Yeah, we used to get them down there for a penny, them little zim-zums down there. I like them zim-zums. It kind of reminds me of Tim Tams. Those of you in Australia, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The things that if you sent me another case of Tim Tams, I would never be able to eat a single one. It would kill me because of the sugar in it. Just saying. Anyway, Zimzum, here we go. Get ready. Zimzum is a Hebrew term which they describe as, quote, where God, in order to have a relationship with the world, contracts, creating space for the creation to exist, unquote. And you're going, that went over me like a jet airplane. I have no idea what that's talking about. Zimzum is the dynamic energy field between two partners. I want you to get this. Two partners. Notice he didn't say a man and a woman. Two partners. But when we look at where the Zimzum comes from, you will see that one of them has to be male, one of them has to be female, and they are equals. They're perfect equals. One is not more than the other. Get ready. Some of you are going, didn't you talk about this the other day? Yeah, I did. Zimzum is the dynamic energy field between two partners in which each person contracts to allow the other to flourish, they say. Mastering this field, this give and take of energy, is the secret to what makes marriage flourish. The Bell's egalitarian approach is likely to be compared to the Driscoll's popular book, which takes the view that men and women complement each other. Honey, that's a very nice dress. Well, hey, honey, your hair looks fine today. They complement each other, but have distinctly different and prescribed roles. Bell has faced criticism in the past for Love Wins, a book which took a less than traditional view on heaven and hell. The questions he raised in the book led many to believe he now holds a universalist position. Bell has further distanced himself from traditional evangelicalism by coming out in favor of same-sex marriages. In 2012, he left Mars Hill Bible Church, which he founded in 1999, to pursue a career in Hollywood. This autumn, he will be touring with Oprah Winfrey. U.S. Anabaptist preacher Kurt Willems has welcomed Bell's latest book on his Patheos blog, writing,
many of us have been hoping for a Christian marriage book that is egalitarian in nature for a long time. I find myself optimistic, he said, unquote.
My guess is this book will be the much-needed alternative to Driscoll's Real Marriage. What in the world is Zimzum, you might be asking? What in the world is Zimzum? Let me start by saying this. Back where was it? 1 Corinthians 6, we were looking at where Paul was talking about, he's talking about fornication, all that stuff going on in the church. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 5, here's what it says in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That's yeast. That's what leavened bread and wine, alcoholic drinks are made of. Beer, whiskey, wine. They're made out of leaven. Yeast is used because yeast spores, yeast eats sugar and releases alcohol when it eats the sugar. You're looking at corruption is what you're looking at. When you drink wine or strong drink, you're drinking something that has been corrupted from what God made it. Sweet wine, grape wine, just grape juice, I love it. Wine and strong drink are corruptions of that. But he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I, as I was thinking about this article last night, what I want, the direction that I wanted to go, and I still may on Thursday. I may go much more detail oriented about the Jew and what they did during the early church days. And we'll get that from the book of Acts. What the Bible says about them now and what the Bible says about them in the future. By the way, I do not hate the Jew. I do not hate them. God is going to call a remnant out of those 12 tribes. The first real love that I had for Israel was when I was reading and looking at the typology of Joseph in Egypt. And when I saw Joseph, finally, he had his 11 brothers there. He had to leave the room. Or he had 10 of them there. He had to leave the room. And he went into another room, shut the door, and bawled like a baby. He cried and he cried and he cried and he cried. You know why? He wasn't mad at them. He loved them. That was his brethren. And finally, he came back in the room. And he said, "Man, I've got something to tell you. I'm Joseph, your brother. Be not afraid. God prepared me ahead so that he could save you. And what you did to me, you meant it for evil, and God meant it for good, to save you alive." And here Joseph then goes to his brothers, and he falls upon their neck, and he weeps as he embraces every one of them. And I read that story, and I was crying. And I looked up toward heaven, and I said, "Jesus, you love your people, don't you? Well, then I do too. I love them too." You know who Lazarus represents? Dead Israel. Been dead 4 days. You remember Abraham? The first time the covenant was made, 2,000 years before Christ, 4,000 years from now, 4 days. That's how long Lazarus had been in that tomb. And I could just talk, I'd talk about this all day long. I think you ought to love Israel. I think you ought to love the Jews and not hate them like Tex Mars and the people that he's influencing. To say that the New Testament church completely and fully replaces Israel is a damnable lie. Don't curse them. Now, I will say, and I'm going to probably talk about this Thursday, they hate our guts. And so here's what they're doing. They are trying to come into the churches and replace faith in Jesus Christ with the Kabbalah. That's what they are doing. And the first time I was ever really made aware of this was with Jim Staley and the Hebrew Roots movement and the sacred name teaching. If you study anything about Rosicrucianism and Freemasonry and the Kabbalah, then you understand what the sacred name movement is really all about. It's about this unpronounceable name of God that when you pronounce it a certain way, then God pours down all these, God wakes up. "Oh, did somebody say my name? Did say it right? Yeah, I fell asleep with all these people calling me God and Jesus and all that stuff. I don't know who that is. You said my name right. I will bless you. I will give you salvation." If you knew anything about Rosicrucianism, Freemasonry, mystery religions, and the Kabbalah, then you understand that the sacred name movement does not come from a love and a reverence for the Word of God. It comes from the Zohar, the Kabbalah. It comes from Masonic teaching. That's where it comes from. And the Hebrew Roots movement at its core is a mingling of quote-unquote Christian ideology with Jewish mysticism. And so now the latest push of bringing in the Kabbalah and the principles of the Kabbalah being done by Rob Bell, his book, The Zimzum of Love, A New Way of Understanding Marriage. What is the Zimzum? You would read that and go, I don't have it. And here's how it starts. And you've heard this. Speaker after speaker after speaker. Perry Stone, Chuck Missler, others all over the place. Pastors all over the place. Studying the Jewish sages and the Jewish philosophers and the Talmud and all of these other things that are not in the Bible. They're studying these things, or they're hearing about them, and they pass them on. And they want to try to convince you that the Jews have always been the enlightened ones who have better understood God and His purpose and His plan way better than us heathen, pagan, Christmas tree worshiping Gentiles. That's what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that these Jewish rabbis were so enlightened that they had concepts and ideas that were far and above Christian doctrine gleaned and gathered from the New and the Old Testament of the Scriptures. That's what they want you to think. They want you to think that a true understanding of what's in the Bible can only be understood and grasped when you leave the Bible and go study these Jewish concepts and ideas. When you hear these people say, now the Jewish rabbis the Jews used to have a tradition whereby they believed this. The Jews used to say this. The Jews used to do that. When you have that, you either have somebody who has an agenda or somebody that's just parroting what somebody else who had an agenda said. But the bottom line is, they're bringing in deceit into the house of God. Don't fall for it, people. Don't fall for it. I don't care what form it comes in. Don't fall for it. The first time some preacher says, now the Jews used to believe this, and the Jews really had a better understanding of this, and really this verse can only be understood if you look at it from a Hebraic perspective, that the Jews, let me tell you something about the Jews. Let me tell you what Paul, who was a Jew, said about his people. He said, they're half blind. They don't get it. They don't understand. And they will never understand because God put a veil over the Old Testament. And they will not see what it is until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Until God is done with the Gentile world, He's going to go back and restore the remnant of Israel. And the veil is going to come off. Then they're going to see it. But not now. Right now, they're ignorant. Right now, they're blind. Right now, they can't see. And they don't understand better than anybody reading the Bible does. They don't do it. Don't fall for it. Bell is just the latest of these guys promoting the Jewish Kabbalah. That's where he gets it. The quote is, Zimzum is a Hebrew term, which they describe as where God, in order to have a relationship with the world, contracts, creating space for the creation to exist. If you remember, again, where did I talk about this? Oh, the singularity. What was the singularity? Ray Kurzweil, where did he get that concept? Where did he get an idea? He borrowed it from physics. Physics idea of the beginning of the universe follows precisely the concept and the doctrine of the Kabbalah and how God created everything that is. And I put this in the singularity, part one. The Zimzum, creation out of nothing. In the beginning, there was only God. This is what's on the slide here, and nothing else. God or Ein Sof was an all-encompassing divine presence or light called Ein Sof, the light of infinity. Since nothing but God existed before creation, when God decided to create Yesh from its Ein, which means nothing, God needed to make a space or to provide room. Now I'm going to stop right here. When I was going back over this material, and over in the way they're describing the Zimzum, it was always in reference to God was so big and so massive and so all-encompassing that he didn't have any room to create the world and you and the universe. He had no room for it. So God had to create a space. He had to make a space for his creation. And I was thinking about that, and I'm going, you know what? It seems like I have heard that before. Let me show you something, and maybe you can... let me see, here's another one, too. Let me put it up here. And, oh, here's another one here. Let me show you this. See, I smell a rat. I smell a Hebrew roots rat. I just Googled this. Creating a sacred space. Now, this is New Age. This is the New Age. The New Age has this concept. In order to really get in touch with God, you've got to create a space for him. Because your life is too cluttered with other things. And so you need to create a space for the divine presence. Here is another one. A Christian Bible studies. Creating space for God. And your life is so full of everything. And really, in order to really truly get in touch with God, you must create a space for him. Here's another one. Joyce Myers, same thing. Making room for God. You must create a sacred space for God or you will never really be in touch with him because your life is too full of stuff. It's ridiculous the way these people did. But I think that they have borrowed that from the concept of the Zimzum. Now, let me go back to this and see if I can explain it to you what it is and why Bell used this concept and why it's dangerous. So the idea is, and I'm reading from right here, God therefore emptied himself by contracting his infinite light to create a conceptual space for the creation of the universe. In a great cosmic flash, there's your Big Bang, God then condensed into a point of infinite density and infinite energy called Zimzum, right here. This is the point within the circle or the circumpunct. This is one of the most revered symbols in the Kabbalah, in masonry, in witchcraft. Remember, witches draw circles, and they put themselves in the center of the circle. And so the Big Bang says that all of the entire universe, this is what astrophysics says, these learned scholars and scientists who know equations and Einstein stuff and they're smart and they don't believe in God and yet they believe a Jewish mystical religious principle. Because astrophysicists say that the universe and all matter in the universe existed in a single point that had infinite density. That's what they say. And infinite energy. And in a flash of light, this entire mass exploded all over the place, the Big Bang. And as it exploded out, laws of physics were formed, and then you and I came about 13.5 billion years later. That's what the zim-zum is. And you're saying, okay, I still don't get it. Okay, let me move on here. Let me read some of this is just... let me read this. From within this divine agency or demiurge came 32 paths of creation. Let me go up here. God's primary goal of creation was a man who was to be made in God's image. According to Lurianic Kabbalah, which is where the idea of Zimzum comes from, this original man was not Adam, however, but rather Adam Kadmon, a sort of world soul or a semi-divine demiurge through whom the other worlds were fashioned. Do you know who Adam Kadmon really is? He's the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, whose number is the number of a beast and the number of a man. He is half God, half human. From within this divine demiurge, the world soul, or Adam Kadmon, came 32 paths of creation. That's where we get the Sephiroth, the tree of life, the 10 Sephiroth, which are the 10 toes of the fourth kingdom, or the 10 horns on the beast, and the 22 paths, which are the 22 Hebrew letters that connect them all together. Or let's say this, these divine kings, these 10 gods, become fused with the amino acids in your DNA, literally your seed. These are the 10 toes that are mingled with the seed of men. That's what this is all about. And he's talking about, oh man, I've got so much here. I don't know if I ever get through this. I'm seeing this breaking of vessels. I'll show you what that is here in a little bit. As a result of this cosmic tragedy of the breaking of the vessels, Adam Kadmon himself was shattered into a multitude of individual souls, which are now trapped. Human beings are therefore exiled and in confusion on the other side. Each human soul is nonetheless a spark that originated in this great Adam. The task for humanity is to repair the raising of the sparks by removing the kernel from the husk. And I want you to think about this. The kernel from the husk. They're telling you that you have this divine thing inside of you. And he needs to come out. He needs to be birthed out. The divine spark, or the spark of God, the spark of divinity. And we need to catch this on fire, so that this divine flame can come out and save the world and reunite us with the One. And again, you're just going, I don't follow you. It's the Sephiroth and the Tree of Life and Jewish Kabbalah is, to my understanding, the most difficult religion in the world to try to understand. But let me go back and let me show you what this Zimzam is all about. They're saying that, in fact, I have an article here, and I underlined some things here that hopefully will make you understand this. The Zimzum, according to Luria, in order to create our world, the universe, God had to withdraw or contract, and that's what the word Zimzum means, contract. A part of his infinite being to create, as it were, a whole in himself within which a void of empty space could exist. We can then think of our entire universe as a kind of whole in God. This is written by someone who promotes the Kabbalah. Let me give you the Bible term for the Zimzum. It's called the bottomless pit. I want you to remember what God said, or Solomon. Solomon talked about, let me see if I can pull this verse up very quickly, because I just had a thought. C-I-R-C-L-E. There we go. Isaiah 40:22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Remember the Zimzum. Let me see if I can go back here and show you what the Zimzum is. Here we go. Here we go. Let me show it to you. Let's see if you can grasp this. Here is a circle. The Bible talks about the circle of the earth. Here is where the Zimzum is. It's a chaotic, not ordered, void space in the heart of this gigantic circle. The circle is the earth. This place right here, the center point, the Zimzum, it's the bottomless pit. It's where the beast is right now. He is in that pit. He wants out. And the Kabbalah is all about a ritual proclaiming a sacred name that will get that beast or that Adam Kadmon out of that Zimzum, out of that abyss, out of that void. I came upon this verse the other day, Job chapter 10, verse 22. In fact, let me put that up on the screen here for you. Job 10, 22. You look at this. Verse 21. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself and the shadow of death without any order. And where the light is as darkness. Notice that it says it's without any order. He's talking about the heart of the earth, the abyss, the bottomless pit. The Greek word, or a Greek word for the bottomless pit, the void, the place without any order. Do you know what it is? Chao. C-H-A-O. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Ordo ab chao. Chao literally means what the Bible's describing in Job, the pit, the bottomless pit, the abyss, the place of death where darkness is, and light is even darkness down there, and it has no order. So, the Masonic concept of order ab chao or ordo ab chao means order is going to come from where? The pit. The chao. The shadow of death where there is no order and where the light is darkness. Because that's the concept in the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah says that God is this light manifestation. And he took some of his light and he contracted it down, he condensed it down and put it down in the Zimzum, in this abyss, in this hole. And it's down there. And it was busted in pieces like the 72 names of God. So if you can proclaim the 72 names of God, you can bring the Shem Ham Foresh, you can bring it all back together again and it becomes the one. And that's the beast. That's the Antichrist. Jim Staley. I talked about him the other day. I had seen him talking Kabbalah terms a while back, teaching out of the book of Romans. His statement was, "We have divorced the white fire from the black fire." And in the concept that Bell is trying to describe for everybody, he sees marriage as equal. The male is as equal as the female, and the female is as equal as the male is. This is how Rob Bell and tons of others actually see it. And it goes back to the concept in the Kabbalah that you have two opposites represented by these two pillars here. This is part of the Zimzum. You have negative and positive, light and darkness, white fire and black fire. I went ahead too far. White fire and black fire. And Staley actually used the phrase divorce. Why did he use that phrase? Because the rabbis that he's been learning from and the material that he's been reading, which is basically Kabbalah material, taught him that the white fire and the black fire were married. And they had this perfect equality in their marriage. The male was as good as the female was as good as the male. There was no one stronger than the other. They were both equal, but they were opposite each other. And in the Zimzam, in the void, in the abyss, they joined together. And this is what Bell is teaching. He's teaching you the Kabbalistic idea. Let me cut to the chase here. Sons of God, daughters of men. There you go, Genesis 6. See how easy that is? Sons of God, daughters of men. Osiris and Isis. They, fourth kingdom, the ten kings, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what that's all about. That's what Kabbalah is promoting. That's what Staley and Mark Biltz, I've got a picture of him here in a little bit. You're going to see him do the gesture. They're promoting the concept of the equality marriage. Yahweh and Shekinah. And here again, you have another quote-unquote Christian leader trying to tell you that the Jews are way wiser than anybody else in the entire world, that they have much more to give us concerning God and God's wisdom than the Bible does. So let's go and learn it from them. Staley teaches that. Monte Judah teaches that. Rabbi Ralph Messer teaches that. Michael Rood teaches that. All of these, Perry Stone teaches that. They're teaching you to go learn from the Jewish rabbis who have their right eye put out. They're half blind and they can't really see. And that's what they're telling you. And this stuff is dangerous, but it's coming in from so many roads into the consciousness and the teaching of the church or churches all over the world. Staggering to me. But anyway, here's this idea. Here's Yahweh and here's Shekinah. Here's the father. Here's the mother. And they're going to get married and they're going to consummate their marriage. They're going to come together. And the Shekinah glory is going to be released. That's the spirit of Babylon, people. Don't fall for that. And when they join together, they're going to recreate, reanimate, regenerate this Adam Kadmon, who is half God and half human. That's what that's about. So this same, that's Baphomet, all right. Half human, half God. There's Adam Kadmon right there. The divine man. The man who's part angel and part human. And he is the androgynous God. He is male and female together in the same body. He's transgender. He went and had surgery. Transgendered himself. And he can use whatever bathroom he wants to use, and you can't stop him, her. You can't. Can't stop her, him. Use any bathroom they want to. And here's Staley. I was contacted by somebody from their ministry saying to me that I got it all wrong, that Staley does not teach Kabbalah. He doesn't have anything to do with it. And here's what this was Staley's graphic. This was what he used in his video. Look it up. Trinity on Trial, Part 4, Passion for Truth Ministries. They want you to believe that he is mainstream Christianity, that he's just teaching what everybody's been teaching now for the past 2,000 years, and he's just kind of putting a little Hebrew, Yiddish spin on it. Don't fall for that, people. Staley puts Adam Kadmon up on the screen, and the Shekinah, and Yahweh, and the white fire, and the black fire, in the Zimzam, in the abyss, in the pit where there's no order. He puts that up on the screen and calls it Yeshua, Jesus. And he explains it. He said, this is, I believe, a beautiful picture of the Godhead. He's saying that this, and I don't want to revisit all this, but he's saying this is the Godhead right here. This is really who it is. The Zimzam, the white fire, the black fire. This comes from ancient Judaism, mystical Judaism. At least he admitted that. And he's talking about the male and female attributes of God. And then he says, now that's what these mystical Jewish people came up with. I don't think they're that far off. Because I think the middle person of the Godhead is Yeshua. And then he said, ladies and gentlemen, you are supposed to be that middle pillar. So in one way, he's teaching Kabbalah. In another way, Rob Bell is doing it through the Zimzam. Now, I want you to understand the idea, why they're calling him Adam Kadmon, why they're calling this divine human that was broken and thrown all over the universe, why they're calling him Adam Kadmon. Let's understand from the Bible the doctrine, the teaching, the typology of who Adam is. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now I'm going to stop right here. You're gonna hear Christian teachers, pastors, lecturers, books, videos, blogs. They're going to try to tell you that since Adam was made in God's image and God took the woman out of the man, then now and so far, they're speaking Bible. God made Adam in God's image, and God took the woman from, or made the woman from the man. So far, it sounds right. But here's what they add to it. What God was really doing was taking Adam, was half man and half woman. And God was taking the woman part out of Adam and creating a woman body so that they two could come back together again. Because Adam was made man and woman in the same body. And since Adam was made in God's image, ergo sum, therefore, God is also half man and half woman. That's a lie. Your King James Bible never, never says anything like that. It doesn't say that. Let's go back and read. And I had a woman in Baltimore, Maryland, mad at me over that issue. I was speaking for the Club O Prophecy, and Al Cuppet stood up and defended me, told her to keep her mouth shut or something like that. But you know what it was? This woman was either following the Hebrew roots or she was following one of these charismatic leaders like Copeland who said God is man and woman. And here's what they do. They pervert, and what's his name? Rick Warren. tweeted the same idea, that God was a man-woman. Let's see here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Is that hard to understand so far? God created man in his, that's masculine, own image. In the image of God created he, referring to Adam, that's masculine, or created he, that's God, that's masculine, him, that's Adam, that's masculine. Low voice, big strong muscles, hairy chest, even a hairy back. God is fully masculine. And Adam was fully masculine. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, him. And then it says, male and female created he, them, not him, them. God created man, he, on day six of creation, Genesis chapter 1, and then in Genesis chapter 2, he created the female. That's what he did. But you see no place in the Bible where God is male and female, and Adam was male and female. That's a setup. That's a lie. It's getting you to believe in that other God. You know, that other God that is a man, but he wears a bra, or should be wearing a bra. Baphomet. Adam Kadmon. The androgynous God. Bacchus, the god of wine, is androgynous, male and female. So understand this. Here is God, and he creates his son. And you're saying, that's blasphemy. No, hang on. I'm going to quote scripture. Adam was called the son of God. The first Adam, the creation of God. Luke says it. He's the son of God. I'll read that in a minute. So here is Adam. God took a rib from him, closed up the wound. You have a wound in Adam's side. I love this. This is where the church comes from. A wound in his side. And he takes it and closes the flesh there up, and he makes a woman out of this rib and brought her unto the man. This is what marriage is. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because even though no wife in the world ever likes to be called woman by her husband. You ever notice that? Hey, woman, come here. Anyway, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, although she won't like it, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Think of Christ leaving heaven. Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know how that is? It's called childbirth. And I want you to think about this. Let me go back to this slide here. I want you to think about how wrong this is. Staley teaches, the Kabbalah teaches, that when the yin and the yang here, the Yahweh and the Shekinah, the male and the female God, joined together in Hieros Gameros, sacred marriage, that they form, because they're this one's male and this one's female, when they join together and form this third part, who is Horus, the son of Isis and Osiris, this Adam Kadmon is both fully male and fully female. He has the perfect mixture of male and female in him. Staley, do you realize how perverted that is? You're saying that the desire of the church of the living God is for a God-man who wears a bra. That's what you're saying. You're saying that the desire of the church, the one that we want to be with for all of eternity, is going to be wearing a dress. That's what you're trying to convince us of. You're trying to convince us that your, how do you say it, Yeshua has equal parts of male and female in her, him. I want to show you how ridiculous that is and how against nature that is. When my wife and I were married, a few months later, we were married in July of 1987. And just before Christmas of that same year, my wife walked up to me with a Christmas bow on her belly button. And she said, "Merry Christmas. You're going to be a daddy." And 9 months later, in September, we had a girl. Me and my wife, we mixed our DNA, and it came out a female. And we did it again, and another female came out. And we did it again, and another female came out. And we did it again, and there's a male there now. We never had a child that was both fully male and fully female. Never did. Now, I can see parts of me in all of my children. I can see parts of Lisa in there. But they all came out one or the other. Never both. And near as I can tell, that's how it's been done for about 6,000 years. That when children are born, the joining together of a male and a female, none of them ever come out male and female androgynous. Yes, there are those who are born with a birth defect. I understand that. I get it. I'm not going to go into that, but you know what I'm getting at. What's normal is that the child that is born of male and female is always either male or female, period. These people would have you believe otherwise. These people would have you believe, and the goal of, apparently, of Rob Bell with his Zimzam teaching is that if you follow these esoteric ideas from the Kabbalah, then you will truly be what God always intended for marriage to be, an equal partnership with no one really in charge. Equality, male and female, Yahweh and Shekinah. So they come together, and they were not ashamed, they were naked, and they had joined and become one flesh. Now here's what God then said about Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name what? Adam. In the day when they were created. Now, this is so cool. When my wife married me, I did not become Mr. Leonard. She became Mrs. Hoggard. Took her a little while to get used to it, but she's used to it. The woman is named after the man. That's how God designed it. And I want you to notice this now. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Because you know why? She now is one with her husband. And her husband was given a name by God himself. And so why shouldn't she be called after her husband? After all, we're called Christians. We have taken the name of our husband, Christ, Jesus Christ, who is, according to the scriptures, the second Adam. And here's what God is doing. God is establishing in this teaching, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 5, he's teaching us the doctrine of what marriage is supposed to be like. It is supposed to be a man who joins with a woman brought together by God, by authority. No, I do not believe in what they call common law marriage, where if you shack up for like 7 years, I guess you could say you're married. I don't go along with that. I don't. Because the testimony that we have from Scripture is that God sanctioned the union officially. God brought the woman to the man. And I always tell people this. When we have a wedding, and that father usually walks that bride down, I always tell, do you see this guy here? You know who he is? He's the father. He's God. God has brought the bride to his son, to the man. Isn't that neat? So anyway, God says it's a male and a female. Hey, Francis, the talking pope. It's not two men. It's not two women. Rob Bell, it's not two women. It's not two men. It is one man and one woman. That's what we were shown in the scriptures. And it was sanctioned by authority. God brought them together. And then God called their name after the man. Because now she is with the man. And it was intended that they were to be with each other for as long as they both shall live. That's what marriage is. According to God's rules. But see, now we have this corruption of marriage by sodomite marriage, by the marital rituals that are given in these various religions. And we're running out of time today. And I'm still trying to get you to understand what this Zimzum is all about. I don't think I can explain it. Other than to say, this is the beast, this is all of humanity, they're going to join together one of these days so he can come out of that pit. That's basically it. That's what I can figure out from the Kabbalah. But the biggest thing that I want you to understand is the Jews' witchcraft is now becoming more and more the official doctrine of Christianity. And when we gather together Thursday, more than likely, unless there's a nuclear bomb goes off somewhere or something like that, more than likely, we're going to look from the scriptures at what the Bible says were the fiercest enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very, very, from the day of Pentecost onward, the fiercest enemies of the gospel were the Jews, the synagogues, the rabbis. They hated it. They still do. And I believe, I believe in conspiracies. I believe that there is a Jewish conspiracy to destroy the true gospel of Jesus Christ and then restoring the covenant of Mount Sinai, which would do one thing and one thing only. It would therefore put everybody in planet Earth under the curse of the law. You just kind of ponder that. Study the second Adam, the last Adam. Study that. We'll talk about that on Thursday. Stay away from Jewish teachings, except for the ones of Paul, John, and Jesus, and Moses, and Solomon, David. Okay? You can read those. The rest of them, stay away from them. Think Bible. Never go wrong. Think Bible.